Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Josh is going to preach this morning on Galatians 6:14. So please follow in your Bibles and I'll read from Galatians 6 and verses 11 to the end of the chapter. Galatians 6, beginning at verse 11. Let's hear God's holy word. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avail anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We thank God for his word and pray that he will bless it to us this morning as we study it.
We open up God's word. Let's seek his face once more. Our Father in heaven, we come before you now in need of your grace, in need of the Spirit's help. And we pray that as we study this text, as we behold the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts, to open our eyes to see the wonders of your word. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning I would invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14. And the title of this sermon is Boasting Only in the Cross. Boasting only in the cross. I wonder if you want your life to have an eternal impact in your generation. Do you want your life to count for something significant? John Piper writes, "You don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in this world. But you do have to know a few great things that matter and then be willing to live for them and to die for them." And as we consider the words of the Apostle Paul himself, we see that he knew a few great things. That these truths of the cross made him be willing to live for it and to die for it. That Paul was a man of one passion. That Paul had one love. That there was one thing he cherished. One thing that he rejoiced in above anything else. And it was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a man who was cross-centered. He was cross-exalting. He rejoiced in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was one thing that mattered, the only thing that ultimately mattered. He was willing to live for it and to die for it. And if you notice in our text in Galatians 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Now our verse here in verse 14 of chapter 6 finds itself in the last section of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Chapter 6 spans from verse 1 to 18, and the Apostle Paul brings back to the surface the major themes of his letter, the centrality of the cross of Christ. That the cross of Christ is the decisive event in salvation history. That the cross of Christ brings an end to the old era, the old covenant, and ushers in this new creation. But the Galatians, they're tempted to abandon the gospel. The Judaizers in Paul's day are seeking to replace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with works of the law. In other words, they were developing this works-based righteousness that had no place for justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Paul is clear to note that those advocating for obedience to the law in order to gain salvation have not only denied the cross, but belong to the present evil age. That those who follow this way of life ultimately lead to their own destruction. If you look in verse 12 of chapter 6, Paul identifies this group of people who are abandoning the cross. Verse 12, Paul writes, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." He goes on to say in verse 13, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire you to be circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." So the Apostle Paul shows us that those who are seeking the Galatians to be circumcised, those who are adding to the gospel, their desires are corrupt, that they're not truly being obedient to the law, that this obedience per se does not come from their right motives. They're not truly devoted to the law of God. In verse 12, we've seen that this group of people are self-absorbed. They're trying to win the praise of others. They don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And so they're adding something to the gospel in order to avoid persecution. Verse 13, we see that they're boasting in what they've accomplished in their own works, yet they're still disobedient to the law of God. They've fallen short. And so to understand our text in verse 14, we see the Apostle Paul himself comparing these rival teachers, these false teachers, with himself. The false teachers boast in the flesh. They boast in their own accomplishments, their own righteousness. But the Apostle Paul doesn't boast in the flesh. He doesn't boast in his own righteousness, but he boasts in the cross. And so he says here by contrast in verse 14, but far be it from me. In other words, here's something opposite. Paul doesn't live as those in the flesh live, but he boasts in the cross. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying, and positively, you could say it like this: only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. That this was Paul's single idea, his single goal, his single passion in life, to only boast in the cross. You may say, well, what does the word boasting mean? What does Paul mean by only boasting in the cross? Well, very simply, the word boast can be translated to exult in, to rejoice in, to glory in. And so the Apostle Paul is saying that only exalt in the cross of Christ. Only rejoice in the cross of Christ. Let the cross of Christ be your glory. Let the cross of Christ be your single passion as a Christian. Let the cross of Christ be your joy and exaltation. It was the Apostle Paul who boasted in one thing, and that was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we see this throughout his epistles. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 1, Paul says, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." This was the heart of Paul's ministry. Philippians 3, verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." What we see here then is that as a Christian, Our one theme is the cross of Jesus Christ. We join with the Apostle Paul and say the only boasting that we do, the only rejoicing that we do is not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now I want us to look at verse 14 in Galatians 6, and I want you to see three things. I want you to understand boasting in the cross, and I would suggest to you that the Apostle Paul shows us three ways in which he boasts in the cross from the book of Galatians, and there's many more ways in which we are to boast in the cross, but to narrow it down to three things this morning. First, why does the Apostle Paul boast in the cross? Why does he rejoice in the cross of Christ? Well, first, I would suggest to you, because the cross reveals reality. The Apostle Paul rejoices because the cross reveals reality. What we see in Scripture, the testimony of Scripture, is that the cross ultimately shows us that obedience to the law does not bring righteousness. That the cross of Jesus Christ kills the old man and introduces a new reality. Earlier on in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul in verse 20 says that he has been crucified with Christ. He's dead to sin, and now he lives by faith alive in Jesus Christ. The cross kills the old person. We've been crucified with Christ. The cross reveals this reality that all of mankind is marching forward to a cliff. And one by one, they step forward, step by step. They're walking blindly off this cliff. And no one's asking, well, how do we escape? How do we escape our own destruction? How do we not fall off of this cliff? How do we escape the wrath to come? And the cross has an answer for that. The cross shows us our state before God. It humbles man. It exalts God. The Apostle Paul says, for all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That this is the state of humanity. That all are sinners, from the king to the peasant, from the president to the common citizen. Paul says that all have sinned. No one is left out. Everyone in between has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The question then in Galatians is, how is one declared righteous? How is one justified in the sight of God? Is it by boasting in our own works? Is it by boasting in our own deeds that lead to salvation? Or is it boasting in the cross? Is it clinging to what Jesus Christ has done? And Paul has an answer for us in Galatians 2 verse 21, Paul writes, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So Paul brings forth this hypothetical statement that if righteousness were through the law, that if our obedience to the law of God could bring righteousness, Paul says then Christ died for no purpose. That the cross had no purpose. There's this if and then clause. And what Paul's simply getting at is the heart of the gospel, that those who require obedience to the law for salvation, they reject the gospel. They reject the grace of God, and they try and establish their standing before God by keeping this law. And in other words, Paul's simply saying that they deny the significance of the death of Christ. In effect, that they teach that Christ died for nothing. They rely on the law rather than relying on the cross. Why does Paul boast in the cross? It reveals reality. The cross brings us to an end to ourselves. We realize that we've fallen short of the glory of God, that we deserve the judgment of God for our sins against Him. The cross shows us who we are, that we are debtors to mercy alone. The cross shows us that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves from our sin. The cross shows us that a right standing with God comes through faith alone. Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, and not by works of the law. Look at Galatians 2, verse 16. Paul says, yet we know. This is one thing we can be sure about. This is one thing we can die on. We know that a person is not justified, declared righteous once and for all by works of the law. That's not how one is justified. It's not by works of the law, Paul says, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also who have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, what are you boasting in? Is the cross your boast? Are you rejoicing in the works of the law, in your own obedience, or the cross of Jesus Christ? And if you're a Christian listening to this morning, you would say, well, of course I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Of course I know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I know the law doesn't save, but there's a danger for us. Paul's writing to the Galatian church. There's Christians who may be tempted to go back to the law, and Christians in our day and in our congregation, you and I can be tempted subtly to slowly fall back to the law, and it may find different colors than what Paul's addressing. It may not be circumcision, but there's many dangers. The danger of hyper-Calvinism, that sinners need to have a warrant to believe savingly in Jesus Christ. In other words, there's a temptation as Reformed folk to think that there must be a sign of grace before we can present Christ to an individual. That there must be this fruit of obedience per se, or some taste in music that they have to acquire first before we can share the gospel with them. They're too far off, that they need new clothing before they come to Christ. There's the temptation for us to add to the gospel, for us to add to the proclamation of Jesus Christ and put obstacles before the Savior and the sinner, before presenting Jesus Christ to them. And this way of thinking, hyper-Calvinism, it robs the cross of its glory. Spurgeon writes that the warrant for a sinner to believe in Christ is not in himself in any sense or in any manner. But in fact, it is because he is commanded there and then to believe on Jesus Christ. If you would be saved, you must get beyond the acceptance of plans and doctrines to a resting in the divine person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to make sure that we're boasting in the cross of Christ alone, that we're simply presenting Jesus Christ to a lost world. The Lord Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me and find rest. We simply present the Savior without any obstacles before him. Are you boasting in the cross? Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who boast in the cross understand this reality, that their confidence before God is not in themselves, but in Jesus Christ. It humbles man and exalts God. Secondly, not only does the cross reveal reality, but the cross removes the curse. Paul in Galatians rejoices and boasts in the cross because the curse of the law has been removed by Christ himself. That Jesus Christ took the curse of the law on behalf of sinners. If you look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul gives us this great hope for sinners. But it begins back in verse 10 to 12 that Paul in verse 13 is actually answering the problem, the crisis in chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. In other words, all those who are outside of Christ are cursed before God. There's this judgment above their head. They're under this curse. They've fallen short of the glory of God. Paul writes in verse 11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them." And here Paul gets to the heart of the gospel. This is why he boasts, because Christ removed the curse of the law. Verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" This curse lies on all people since the law demands perfect obedience. Paul argues that all are condemned. All have failed to observe the law of God. The question then is, how can it be that one is delivered from this curse? If they've fallen short, if they've disobeyed, if they have not perfectly fulfilled all righteousness, how can anyone be delivered from this curse? And Paul's answer is found in the cross. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. In the cross and through the cross, the sinner finds forgiveness. And that through the cross, Jesus liberates us from the curse that the law has brought. The word redeemed, Christ redeemed us, it ultimately goes back to this act of salvation in the Old Testament, the Exodus, where Yahweh, the covenant Lord, freed his people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. What we see here, that Paul uses this same word to show us that through the cross, through Jesus Christ, God frees his people from the curse of the law. Paul gives us the answer. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. A curse in our place. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ removed the curse that was over us. It was by becoming a curse for us. And Paul doesn't say, well, he tried to redeem us from the curse of the law, or made it possible to redeem us from the curse of the law. But as Paul comprehended the glory of the cross, he was convinced, he boasted in the fact that the cross has accomplished a definitive work, that his death was entirely effective, that he accomplished precisely what he came to do. "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." And our Lord Jesus Christ came and did exactly what he was purposed to do. He came to save us from our sins. And Paul teaches us that this Savior himself took the curse that sinners deserved, that you and I deserved as Christians. He stood in the place of sinners. He became a curse for them. He took the cup of the curse of God, the wrath of God, and absorbed our punishment, this substitutionary death of Christ. And as R.C. Sproul comments on this text, he gives us a helpful illustration as Christ taking the curse upon himself. And Sproul brings us back to the Old Testament, the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26. The blessing goes like this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Sproul writes, "On the cross, Jesus did not receive a blessing, but the curse that we deserve. When on the cross, not only was the Father's justice satisfied by the atoning work of the Son, but in bearing our sins, the Lamb of God removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he did this by becoming the cursed one. He who is the incarnation of the glory of God became the very incarnation of the divine curse. Instead of the Aaronic blessing on the cross, the Father pronounced a curse on his Son." And Sproul says that this curse can be read as the following, the opposite of the Aaronic blessing: "The Lord curse you and abandon you. May the Lord keep you in darkness and give you only judgment without grace. May the Lord turn his back upon you and remove his peace from you forever. This curse that the Father poured out upon the Son, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And we need to let that sink in. If we want to glory in the cross like the Apostle Paul, then we must glory in the fact that Christ became a curse for us. That this divine curse that should be pronounced upon us, it was pronounced upon the sinless Son of God, the one who the Father loved from all of eternity. We deserve this curse, but because of Jesus Christ, because he was cursed, we can now be blessed. Because Christ took the cup of wrath, you and I can drink from living water. Because Jesus Christ was separated from his Father on the cross, you and I never have to be separated from the Father if we've trusted in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is our boast. This is our glory. This is our rejoicing in the cross of Christ. That how great is this love towards you. How great and kind and patient is the Lord to you. How tender and merciful is the Savior to you and I, that we were dead in sin, in a pit of death, and the Savior pulled us up and he transformed us and took care of all of our wounds and our pain and our sin and removed it. Who can fathom this love? Who can comprehend? Who can understand the magnitude of the cross? Boast in this cross. Treasure this cross. Meditate on this cross. Give yourself your time, your energy to making this cross, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, your boast. Far be it from me to boast, to rejoice, except or only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen thus far, the Apostle Paul boasts in the cross. Why? Because first the cross reveals reality. The cross removes the curse, but then thirdly and finally, the cross brings a new creation. The cross brings a new creation. If you look in verse 14 to 15 of Galatians 6, Paul continues. He says, "Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." What we see here under this third point is that Paul can boast in the cross because the present evil age no longer rules over those who have been delivered by the cross, that they are brought forth into this new creation. By the working of the Holy Spirit, we now hate the sin we once loved and love the righteousness we once hated. Now we now hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're now not characterized by boasting in the flesh and boasting in our past accomplishments and what we have done, but now we are characterized by boasting and rejoicing in the cross. It's this new work of grace in us, this new creation, this new nature through the cross of Jesus Christ, that it is through the cross that God has dealt a fatal blow to the fallen world. That through the cross, Christ has crushed the head of the enemy. That the cross of Christ kills this world by crucifying the sinful nature in our flesh. It's definitive. It's a definitive work. First, we see that this has happened when we trusted in Christ. Earlier in Galatians 5, verse 24, the apostle says, "And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." There's this definitive work that when we trusted in Christ and we were brought into the family of God, and when the Spirit of God regenerated us, we have been crucified in the flesh. We've been crucified with Christ, but we also see that the Spirit of God is working also progressively to sanctify us, to mortify the indwelling sin that is within us until glory. Paul says in verse 25 of Galatians 5 that if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. We work because God has first worked in us and enables us to work, but we must work to keep in step by the Spirit's help. We put to death what is earthly in us, the deeds of the flesh, Romans 8:13. And Paul writes in Galatians 6:15, adding on to this picture of the new creation, he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation, Paul says. Following the cross of Christ, there was the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ. That it is on the third day that Jesus rose from the dead. Revelation 1:17. That he is the first and the last, the living one, the one who died and came to life. That the risen Christ is the beginning of God's new creation. Revelation 3:14. That his own bodily presence was raised, it was transformed, it was glorified, and he breaks into this new creation that we see the true and the better Adam who came to save the hell-bound man. And that's why God is allowed to say, behold, I'm making all things new. How is that? Because of the cross. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come, no longer in Adam, no longer dead in sin, but in Christ, this new creation. We are united to Jesus Christ by faith. We are now in Christ. And R. Kent Hughes writes, believers are a part of this new creation. Why? Because this is where we see the sovereign Spirit recreating humanity in God's image and likeness, infusing our souls with his presence, adoring our lives with his character. This is why Paul boasted in the cross, that it is through the cross that God pours out his Spirit upon his people, that transforms them and gives them new life. So you hear these words, and I wonder if you're listening to this morning, Are you living in light of the cross? Have you been brought into this new creation? Have your sins been forgiven? Has your wrath been removed? Has the Spirit of God given you new life? Have you been born again? Do you stand as a reconciled child to God through the cross? Or are you an enemy under divine wrath this moment? Are you like the Judaizers who boast in your own works, thinking that you can contribute something to your own salvation, to the forgiveness of sins? Or do you boast in what Christ has done? Well, my friend, there's the reality that if you're not in Christ, you are walking down the broad road to destruction. Like that picture I gave earlier, you're walking step by step with a blindfold over your eyes, and there's a cliff at the end of the road that will lead to your destruction, eternal judgment, eternal wrath in hell forever. There's the other picture, that you are simply hanging over the pit of hell on a spider's web that could snap at any moment. This is the reality for you if you have not trusted in the Savior. And I urge you to look to the cross, to see his life, that he was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was sinless. He fulfilled all righteousness. He died for sinners. He was raised to glory. He's seated on the throne. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords calls you and bids you to come to this feast. The door is open wide to you today to come to me and be saved, to look unto me, look unto the Savior and be saved. Don't boast in your own achievements. Boast in the cross of Christ. Brothers and sisters, you who are resting in Christ, you who unite with the Apostle Paul, boasting in the cross, is this your one passion? Do you want to have an impact in this world? Then Christ must be your boasting, that you must exalt in Christ and rejoice in Christ. And if I were to ask you this question or pose this scenario to you, if someone were to look at your life and determine what excites you the most, what would they say? If they were to look at your daily actions, how you live your life, what you place as important in your life, what would they say? What would they say is your passion, what you boast in, what you glory in, what you rejoice in? Would they say, well, he loves sports. He never stops talking about sports. She loves to buy all the new fashion trends and travel all over the world. Those things are good, but is the primary boasting that others see in your life the cross of Jesus Christ? Do they look at your life and say what excites them the most is not the earthly treasures that are good in themselves, but the cross of Jesus Christ, that he or she never stops thinking about the cross, that wherever they go, they talk about the cross, that whatever they look at, they have a cross-centered mindset. Do you boast in the cross? George Whitefield says, "Let the name of George Whitefield perish so long as Christ be exalted." Can you say that about your name? Can I say that about my name? Let the name of Josh Mills perish so that Christ would be exalted. Is that our heart before the Lord, that we understand that all that matters in this life will be the cross of Jesus Christ? And did we boast in that cross? Were we known for boasting in the cross? Were we known for being obsessed about the cross? Do we sing about the cross? Do we read about the cross? Do we speak about the cross? Do we glory in the cross? Whatever they do to me, whatever charges they lay against me, whatever they tempt me with, may they know that I boast in Jesus Christ and him crucified. C.H. Spurgeon writes, "The Apostle Paul seems to take all that he had and all that he did and all that he was and put it all away and come forward with no other theme upon his lips and no greater love in his heart except this: Jesus Christ crucified for the sons of man." Will you count the cost and boast in the cross? Will you put all that you are and all that you have and all that you did away to the side? And will you have one theme upon your lips and no greater love in your heart than Jesus Christ and him crucified? Two things we must realize as Christians. To boast in the cross, first we realize that we have no confidence in anything else. The only confidence that we have is knowing the cross alone secures our future with God. No other argument, no other plea. Jesus Christ died for me. That's the only thing we boast in. That's the only thing we draw our confidence in our security, in what God has done for me in Christ. And secondly, we realize that the cross is the source of every good thing in this life and in the world to come, that we can know God, that we can have fellowship with God and access to God and approach the throne of grace because Christ intercedes for us at the right hand of God. It is all because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so as we consider the cross this morning, it is my prayer that we would say with the Apostle Paul, not only with our lips, but in our heart, "Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." The cross reveals reality, the cross removes the curse, and the cross brings a new creation. We praise God for that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to glory, to boast, to exalt only in the cross, that this would be the theme of our lips and the treasure of our hearts. And we ask, if there are any who listen right now who are not in Christ, that you would draw them to the cross, that you would remove their sins, that you would give them new life, that you would be glorified in all things. For Jesus' sake, Amen.